Well, as we continue in our book, in the book of Mark, turn with me in your Bibles into Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 21. There are Bibles in the pew there. They're blue as well, so you have to figure out which is which. But Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 21. I guess some of them are actually black. So we left our narrative last time with Judas being among his new favorite friends, the chief priests and the scribes, seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, many say that Judas went there for the money. I don't know. He kind of spells out what he's there for, to betray Jesus, long before they even talk about money. So what reminds me, or tells me, is that his heart was already bent and his heart was already convinced for the action that he was going to do, no matter whether he would get paid for it or not. His heart, unbelieving, traitorous heart. And the other thing I find interesting, and this is one of the great things about studying the Greek, is that you come away from verse 11 realizing he didn't want to work too hard at seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus. He didn't want to get stressed out over it. Now, why do I say that? Well, in verse 11, we read at the end, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. But there's a word missing there in the Greek. The word is he sought a convenient opportunity. So it tells us that not only was he a betrayer, but he was kind of lazy as well. Hence why he did it at night when there was only 11 other people there rather than at any other time. So it tells us a lot about Judas's character as we continue to learn more about him as well. But the others are not sure who the traitor is yet. That'll be revealed soon enough. So read with me Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 21. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat of the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Now they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It's one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him that he had not been born." Pray with me. Father, your word continues to remind us of this fallen world. Your word continues to remind us, even above that, though, is that there's a plan, a redemptive plan that you established before the foundation of the world, and every piece of the day is devoted to that plan in one way or another. So, Father, thank you for this. And pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've seen how Jesus has been absolutely in control of this journey to Jerusalem up to this point in Mark. But as we've looked at this Passion Week of Jesus, it's extremely clear that he's in control of all the events that are going to occur during this time as well. So today is no different. We begin by seeing him being in control of his last Passover meal, and then how much in control he is to even call out the traitor. Now, this is 2 days later from the day that we talked about last week. This is the time for the Passover meal, Thursday. This is the time that the Feast of the Unleavened Bread begins. Thursday. Thursday of Jesus' Passion Week. Now, over the course of the last few weeks, literally thousands of people have packed themselves into Jerusalem. Not a place can be found. It's sort of like Bethlehem when Jesus was to be born. No room at the inn kind of thing. It's amazing that it's at that point, on the very day of the Passover, that the disciples think of what? Pardon me? I need a reservation. There's not going to be any Airbnbs or any motels available. But they think about it just then. It's like trying to go into New Orleans on the day of the Super Bowl and find a place to stay. It just ain't going to happen. But that's where the disciples were. Looking, much like a husband does to his wife, looking for Jesus to take care of it. But Jesus' plan is about to unfurl for his last Passover, verses 12 through 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Gotta love the way they put that question. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city with a man carrying a jar of water. We'll meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Now remember, this is Thursday, the day before Friday, Jesus' crucifixion and death. Now, there's a lot going on Thursday night. Most of it we see in John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17. Lots of details there of what goes on this night. But let's get back to the disciples' question. Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now, forget the procrastination, the fact that they're just normal guys and they leave everything to the end of the last possible minute. Forget that for just a minute. There was true concerns about this because Jesus was a wanted man. In John, we read, "Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might go and arrest him." So his life, their lives, were virtually in danger just by being in Jerusalem. But Jesus, thankfully, had already planned this out and ready for his plan to be carried out. Just like when he came into Jerusalem a few days before. The same exact way. So was this a miracle or was Jesus just a great planner? Well, it's up to you to decide. He goes so far as to say to the disciples, "You asked the man that you follow." Now, that's another thing. See how easy Jesus makes this for his believers, for these two guys? Find the guy that's carrying a water jar. Now, why is that significant? Men don't carry water jars. Men carry wineskins. So you find a guy with a water jar, duh, it's going to be the only guy in the streets that carrying a water jar. That was the culture of the time. So Jesus is making it easy for him. At the same time, when that guy takes him to the house of the guy, he says, where's the room? The master says, "Where's my room? Where is my guest room?" Now, there's a lot of things to learn here, but one of the things they learn is that when they went, they found everything exactly as Jesus had said. They see how God has planned this out and planned it out to the very nth a degree. Now, they don't see that until after the fact, just like most of us. We wonder if God's in place. And then, in hindsight, we look back and say, well, yeah, he was. But the other thing that they learn from this experience is they're not the only believers in Jerusalem. how important it is that there are people that actually follow Jesus. And that's who they're connecting with. The church is that important. We may not ever know everyone who's in the church, just like Elijah, who tried to have that moment where he was the only person that believed. And God said, oh, by the way, there's 7,000 more of y'all. You're not alone. Just like they're not alone here, which is our greatest fear of being alone. When we think we are, we're not. You would have thought that they would have been impressed by all of this detail being covered. You would have thought that they would have been taken back by how every piece of this detail, of this Passover, was covered. But who is it that forgot to wash the feet of their master? Who is it that washed the feet of his disciples? They still hadn't gotten it. All of this amazing things going on, and they still missed it. Another reason why they're so shocked when Jesus calls out the traitor in their midst, verses 17 through 21. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. John goes so far to say, the one who's dipping the bread in the dish with me now. For the Son of Man goes, it is written for him. All this has been prophesied, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. That's part of the prophecy as well. It would have been better for him that he had never been born. Now, obviously, they've gotten past the awkwardness of the initial washing of the feet. And they had been progressing through the Passover meal. The ceremonial prayers, the songs, the liturgies, reminding them of God's great work of redemption, bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt. But it's in the middle of this celebration that Jesus drops this bombshell, calling out the traitor in their midst, in the midst of this Passover, this solemn meal. No wonder they're shocked. But again, they shouldn't have been. Over and over and over again, Jesus had told them this would occur. And this is just one example. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, you guys, and the Son of Man will be delivered over, but the Greek word there is the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. Over and over again, Jesus had told his disciples this is what would happen, what to expect on this particular week. But again, they didn't get it. They heard him, but they really weren't listening to him. It's the way of men, isn't it? How many times do we actually listen to what's being said? Just ask your wife. We hear, but we don't always listen. You see, hearing and listening are two different things. Hearing gives the impression of caring. Listening truly does care. They had heard Christ say these things, but they truly hadn't taken them in. They truly had not listened to him. So after Jesus makes this absolute announcement, calling out one of them, they're all upset. Is it me? Is it me? Now we understand their confusion, don't we, on one hand, because betrayal in the family and in the church is one of the most devastating things that a Christian can do to one another. Because it doesn't just affect the one being betrayed, it affects so many others in that circle. It's a devastating sin in so many ways. They heard his words, but they weren't listening to what he was saying, even at that moment when he was telling them exactly who the traitor was. John's gospel tells us that they're still confused. Where did Judas go? Because he left right after this. Oh, he must have went to get money or get groceries or something. John was sitting right next to Jesus when Judas and all this happened, and he didn't reflect on it until 70 years later. They didn't see it. Well, if there were 12 of you hanging out for 3.5 years, the last person you'd ever think would be a traitor is one of y'all. Especially, even if Jesus says one of y'all are going to be a betrayer. We're not going to believe that. And yet, Judas was pointed out by Christ as the one. But Judas was probably even one of the ones that said, "Is it I?" Hence the need for Jesus to say, "For the Son of Man goes, it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It would be better for him to not be born. Judas's guilt, as I said, moves him to leave at that moment, according to John's gospel. But the scripture is fulfilled at that point. The Son will be betrayed just as Jesus had prophesied, just as the Psalter had prophesied 1,000 years before, just as Isaiah had prophesied 600 years before. Just so we're clear, Jesus knew exactly who his betrayer was. Back in John chapter 6, we read, Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who would not believe, but he also knew who it would be who betrayed him. In fact, he goes on to say, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And then John tells us, Jesus spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Judas, the son of perdition, would play the role that God created for him to portray before the foundation of the earth. Judas at no point ever had the same connection with Christ that his disciples had, or he wouldn't have been known as a liar and a thief and a betrayer. At no time did he have the same relationship. But also at no time in Jesus' ministry is his submission to Scripture more frequently mentioned than in these last hours of his life. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. All the prophecies are in play when he said that. Jesus believed the Word of God without compromise. Jesus believed the Word of God and obeyed without hesitation. This belief enabled the man Jesus not to fear what men would do to him. This belief in the man Jesus enabled him to rest in the truth, knowing that ultimately all of this was worth it. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says, that we are to look unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he doesn't call us to travel an uncharted road. He's gone before and proved that God's word can be believed on, even in our darkest moments. Jesus knew all the events that would occur that night, the next day. He's known all the events that would occur the days before, the days after. He had known that to be his purpose, to be born, to die, to rise again for his people. And he's fulfilled at least this part of his purpose with an eye on his return, which finalizes it all. Now, we don't have such insight or such eternal knowledge. And you say, well, that's why we don't get it. Well, the problem is that while we don't have the eternal insight, we have what? The Word of God. And the Word of God says we have everything we need in this Word to understand God's revealed will, to live out God's revealed will, to be His people as He defines us. There's nothing we don't have. There's nothing more that we can handle. We have it all. That's good news. Because everybody's wanting an answer to some question. Especially when it comes to identity, when it comes to our purpose in life, when it comes to the major issues of life, it's all there. And Jesus has proved it, that it's there for us. The man Jesus used it in the same way that we, as men and women, can use it today. For the lives that we leave, there's a lot of dark times, from betrayals to physical pains that are so distressing, you don't know when they're going to stop. If ever, times around us can be dark and messy. But it's His Word that reminds us that there will be days like this. And at the same time, it reminds us that there's a way to get through those days. Not that they're going to go away necessarily, but there's ways to endure those days as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If only we were listening. Listening. Receiving the Word of God in a way that enables us to actually believe it. For it's in believing it that we see God, that we see His plan, that we see the remedies of life. Remember that passage, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He's not kidding about that. They heard Jesus talk about the betrayer, the traitor, but they weren't listening, so they were caught off guard. And what did Jesus just commanded 2 days before? Be on guard. Do not be alarmed. Is it me? Do not be alarmed. Do not be anxious. Do not be led astray. Stay awake. He just 2 days ago had told them. They heard Him, but they weren't listening. Jesus knew who had betrayed Him. As I said before, Judas wasn't like any of the other disciples. He wasn't pining after Jesus. But the other disciples didn't need to be alarmed either. For a true betrayer is always different than the rest. If they'd been listening, if we had been listening, we would recognize two things. Many of our questions are useless. Or if we were truly listening, we wouldn't even bother with the questions. And the true questions are answered in God's Word. We are not the traitor. We are the child. And we know that as we continue to grow in our ability to listen. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us and grant that what has been spoken here may have a deep impression on the hearts of Your people so that we may be fully confirmed in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.